team. Of course, there's nothing to be excited about here, but there is a lot of action that goes on. If you want to hear most of the action that's going on, one of the chapters is Genesis 19. All right, always let me know if I'm out of bounds. Genesis chapter 19, and we'll read verse 1. Genesis chapter 19, and then we'll read verse 1. Always make sure to go through the checklist, gentlemen, okay? The Bible says, and there came two angels to Sodom at even. So the Bible starts out that two angels came to Sodom during evening. Now, remember that they arrived at the heat of the day at chapter 18, verse 1 through 3. So they spend most of the day there. Now they're traveling down to Sodom, and it's becoming evening. Verse 1, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. Now notice right here that Lot, he sits in the entrance of Sodom when those two angels came. Now you might say, why is Lot sitting in front of the gate? Because that was his position. Usually people who sit in front of the gate of a city are judges. Now this can be known if you actually look at verse 9. If you look at verse 9, it says, he will needs be a judge. So notice right here that he will needs be a judge, meaning that the guy was a judge. So Lot was a judge that time at verse 9. At verse 9, he was a judge to the people of Sodom. We're going to look at several verses as an example. Deuteronomy 25, and we'll read verse 7. Deuteronomy 25, and then we'll read verse 7. Then I want your second hand to go to Ruth chapter 4, Ruth chapter 4, verse 1. Your second hand to go to the book of Ruth, and then we'll look at chapter 4, and then we'll read verse 1. Okay, Deuteronomy chapter 25, and then we'll start off at verse 7. The Bible reads here, and if the man like not to take his brother's wife, then let his brother's wife go up to the gate unto the elders and say, my husband's brother refuses to raise up unto his brother a name in Israel. He will not perform the duty of my husband's brother. Now notice right here that if a person wants to judge or take care of a matter, that they were supposed to go to the gate unto the elders. Why is that? Because that's a position of judgment. We'll also look at the book of Ruth chapter 4 and verse 1. Ruth chapter 4 verse 1. Then went Boaz up to the gate and sat him down there. And behold, the kinsman of whom Boaz spake came by, unto whom he said, ho, such a one, turn aside, sit down here. And he turned aside and sat down. And he took 10 men of the elders of the city and said, sit down here. And they sat down. So notice right here that up to the gate, Boaz is gathering 10 men of the elders of the city because he wants them to judge for themselves. You'll notice right here at verse 9, and Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Mahlon's of the hand of Naomi. Notice the last part of, notice at verse 11, and all the people that were in the gate, and the elder says, we are witnesses. Okay, so notice that judgment is pronounced in front of the gate. We see another example at Job 29 and Proverbs 31. Job 29 and Proverbs 31. Again, Job 29 and Proverbs 31. I want you to look at Job 29 and verse 7. Job chapter 29, and we'll read verse 7. Notice right here that Job, he pronounces that when he goes to the gate, that there's supposed to be judgment pronounced. The Bible says, verse 7, when I went out to the gate through the city, when I prepared my seat in the street, the young men saw me and hid themselves, and the aged arose and stood up. So notice right here that there's a position of authority when you go up to the gate, that these people recognize Job's position. The last one is Proverbs 31. Proverbs 31 and verse 23. Proverbs 31 and verse 23. The word of God reads, "Her husband is known in the gates when he sitteth among the elders of the land." So being in the position in front of the gate was a respectable position. It's a place of judgment. You also notice that Absalom practiced the same way, which was why he was able to trick the people and win their hearts. Now, for some of you who are curious about that, go to 2 Samuel. We'll look at one more then, all right? We'll go to one more, 2 Samuel. We're going to look at the book of 2 Samuel. And then we'll look at chapter 15. Chapter 15. 2 Samuel chapter 15. Now notice that Absalom, he won the people's heart. He was able to trick them to turn against King David because he went to a position of authority first. But he actually, what he did was this. Look at 2 Samuel 15 verse 2. "And Absalom rose up early and stood beside the way of the gate." See that? "And it was so that when any man that had a controversy came to the king for judgment," right, "by the gate, but then he was blocking it. Then Absalom called unto him and said, 'Of what city art thou?' And he said, 'Thy servant is one of the tribes of Israel.' And Absalom said unto him, 'See, thy matters are good and right, but there is no man deputed of the king to hear thee.' Absalom said, moreover, 'Oh, that I were made judge in the land, that every man which hath any suit or cause might come unto me, and I would do him justice.'" So notice that he knew that place was a position of authority, and he tried to take it for himself. All right, go to Genesis 19. Genesis 19. So Lot had a pretty hefty position. You'll notice that in this place of judgment and authority, it was in front of the gate. In front of the gate was a position of judgment and authority that even Absalom himself realized. So when you're doing that in the midst of Sodom, okay? So when you're doing that in Sodom, excuse me, that's a wrong spelling. Okay? So when you're doing that in the midst of Sodom, all right, or in initials right here, then you know that you're not right with God, okay? You're not right with God. But another thing is this. Lot is supposed to be a saved person, a saved believer. How did a saved believer get a respectable position like that? You can become that way. You can become a high-ranking city official. You can grab that kind of position being a saved believer. You might say, why is that? Because the devil's job is to tempt a Christian, just like temptations run wild in this world. And even if you're a saved Christian, I know that you might have a disadvantage, but in this world of inclusivity and multiculturalism, respecting all religions and etc., anything is possible. And Christians, they are so misguided to think that if they get accepted by the city, then these must be very good people. And so they're like my brethren. And you're going to find that that's what Lot called them later on. So he got brainwashed into thinking that he can be a saved believer while at the same time be a respectable position in a wicked city. You never mix church and state together, period. Politics don't go well together with religion, period. They don't go well.
Okay, I disagree with him on that. That's against what the Bible says about, like, we need to be part of making the changes. So let's fast forward a little. This guy, together. What he has to say.
So look at Matthew 6. Matthew 6. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 6. And I want you to look at 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. Matthew 6 and 2 Timothy chapter 4. If you think that you can be a saved Christian while messing around with the world, then you are dead wrong. You are dead wrong. You cannot serve two masters. You cannot do that. The Bible says that you'll either love the one or hate the other. You can't say, I love Jesus and I love San Fran, Sodom, okay? You can't say that. I'm being watched online. So you can't say that you love the city. You can't say you love Sodom and Jesus Christ. That's impossible. You cannot do that. If you automatically say, I love Sodom, that means you hate Jesus Christ. God automatically considers it that way. You might say, really? Why is that? Because the more that you love the wicked world, the more it looks like hatred to God. It's like, for example, would you say that your mom and dad really loved you if they were negligent of you? No, you don't say that they really love you. Okay, if liberals have that kind of common sense, why can't you think that way about the Lord? If you're negligent of God, do you really love God? Look at your church attendance. Look at your reading of the scriptures, your prayer time. All right, let's look at Matthew 6. Notice right here at verse 24. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. He cannot serve God and mammon. Meaning you cannot live wickedly while serving God. Go to 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy 4. Notice there is such a thing as a Christian who seeks after the world. He can be a saved believer, but he seeks after the world. Verse 10, 2 Timothy 4:10. For Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. So he forsook the ministry because he loved the world. That's why look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. It is so important that you don't love the world. His problem is that he loved the world. What he was supposed to do is he's supposed to hate the world. That's what he's supposed to do. But instead, what did he do? He disobeyed God and it turned out to be hating God. So if you're a saved Christian, you're supposed to love not the world. 1 John 2, verse 15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. Why? If any man love the world, see, if you automatically love the world, what does the Bible say? The love of the Father is not in him. Automatically, you don't have the love of God in you. You have to understand that. Okay, go back to Genesis 19. Genesis 19. So this was Lot's problem. He's a very good Christian at verses 1 through 3. But the Bible says that it doesn't matter about that. He actually does not love the Lord. He actually loved the world. So then we'll see right here, you know, a saved believer always looks at verses 2 through 3. A worldly Christian will always look at verses 2 through 3 and say that about themselves. They won't look at verse 1. And they won't look at verse 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 11, 12, 13, 14. When you read those rest of the verses, you'll think that Lot, that he's a poor example of a Christian. A sissy that I ever saw in all my life of a Christian. So that's your problem. You have to look at yourself and, you know, why do you think you're a good Christian? Because you always look at two things, verse 2 and 3. That's all you look at. But you don't count all those bad things that you do, that you let God down. And if you were to write that list, you'd realize that you're a poor example of a Christian and you're worldly. You're worldly. Okay, let's look at verse 4. But before they lay down, before they rested, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed the house round. So the men of Sodom right here, notice it says men, right? Doesn't say women. It says men. So we know what kind of lifestyle they were practicing. Okay? But it'll become more plain if we read it. The men in the city of Sodom compassed. See, it's like a compass itself, an instrument like a compass. So what does it do? It surrounds, right? So they were surrounding the house. Why would they surround the house? They must be harmless people. These were the people holding up signs, crying out BLM and love and peace. We really love those dudes inside the house. Send them out that we might know them so we can teach them a little bit of education in our schools. Okay, so notice the age right here. Older, mature people. Is that what verse 4 said?
Nope.
It says both old and what?
Young.
Wow. These kind of people grab for younger people. Yeah. Younger age people.
That's right.
Okay? That's what they do. They don't care. They could care less. Old or young. They want everybody. Wow. All the people from every quarter. Oh, now they're surrounding from every quarter everywhere. And they called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? So then they're calling out to Lot, and they said to him, hey, where are those men that came to you that night? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. So bring them out so that we can get to know them. Now, that's not a friendly knowing. Okay, guys? That's not a friendly knowing. You'll notice right here that at verse 8, that's not a friendly knowing. If you look at verse 8, Lot knew exactly what the knowing was. Behold, now I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you. And do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Only unto these men do nothing. Well, that's pretty plain right there. So see, we can see that they were Sodomites. They practiced that wicked lifestyle. And they wanted to sexually enforce the angels to sleep with them. So in verse 6, and Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. So he went out, he went at the door to approach them. Then he shuts the door after him, right? So it's kind of like this, after him. So he shuts the door behind him. Now, we can guess right here that Lot knew from verse 6, 7, 8 what those Sodomites would do to the two angels. He's not stupid. He knew that from verse 5 as well, when they said, bring them out that we might know them. Which is possible that at verse 1 through 3, the reason why he wanted them to sleep at his place. He pressured them that. Why? Because when the angel said at verse 2, we're going to sleep at the street all night. You know what that means, right? That's dangerous. If someone said that to you, like, we're going to sleep in the streets of SF all night, are you going to go, oh, it's a safe place. They're loving, tolerant people. Or are you going to go,
Yeah, that's good.
You think this is a city of love, joy, and peace? You're kidding me, man. Look at the fruits.
Yeah, right.
Even the people who live in that city know that they wouldn't dare to sleep out in the streets all night long. That's the fruits. So don't let this public education system blind you. It blinds you so much that you're so blinded from seeing the obvious. The obvious. Why? You just cover it with a little bit of intellectualism. And then you'll be blinded from what's common sense and what's obvious. I would like to ask you this question. If there was no public school, if there was no TV to influence and brainwash you, I really wonder, when you live in this place for a long time, how your belief system might view things differently.
True.
Okay. Anyways, maybe common sense might kick in a bit more, right? It's called common sense. What's common sense? Common sense is what's common around you, not virtual fantasy in front of a TV when a guy dresses up in a suit and has no degrees behind him, let alone a doctorate, and tells you how you should live your everyday life. Especially a joker who acts like an immature brat and has a show named after him and tells you how politics should run and go and people laugh and think that's truth.
Right.
Let's see. What a brainwashed world we live in. You know what I mean? Oh, man, suckers born every minute, man. So messed up. We're so brainwashed nowadays. Okay, now look at verse 7. So Lot says to them, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. So Lot says to the Sodomites, I pray you, he's begging them, I pray you, Sodomites, I pray you, wicked people, God judge you, sinner. No, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. He's telling those Sodomites, he calls them brethren. Please don't do this wicked thing, he's saying. Oh, he fell apart, man. He fell apart. This guy, he had a strong and mighty position. And this guy called them brethren. Why? You're my best friend. Hey, I would like to, this might convict some of you saved Christians. Who's your best friend? Do you have a best friend? Did you even give them the gospel? Him or her? Call them brethren, huh? You know, that's what Lot did. He treated them as brethren. No, the Bible says that they're enemies. If you're not saved in the Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry to tell you this, but you are considered an enemy of God. Yeah. People say, why would God let a person burn in hell forever? You're right. It doesn't make sense that a loving God will let a person burn in hell forever unless he has such hatred and wrath, unless he views that person as an enemy, not as someone he loves. But I thought he loved all the world that he died on the cross. Yeah, he died on the cross because he loved you enough so that he can offer you salvation. If you come to Calvary and receive it, you accept that love, because the only time he shed that love was on the cross. But if you reject the cross, you're rejecting his love. And that's your fault if you get the wrath and hatred of God on you, not God's. Why? Because God's not going to force you. He believes in free choice. Mm-hmm. He's going to let you make your own decision. Yep. So he calls them brethren. Now look at verse 8. Behold now, so that's a favorite phrase used. We've seen that many times. I'm not going to explain it again. I have two daughters which have not known man. So he has two daughters that did not know men sexually. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you. Now that's just sick, man. He says, let me, I beg you. I beg you? Come on, man. What insane father would say, I beg you, let me bring out my daughters and then you can do whatever you want to them. I beg you, please. You're cuckoo, man. And do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Now that ain't a good Christian right there. If, I wonder, Ray Comfort saw this person, and this person says that, you know, I prostitute my daughters, you know, and then Ray Comfort, he would say, you're not a saved believer, you're going to hell, right? Well, in this case, verse 8, Lot acted like that, and he's a saved believer. Now, people think I'm so hard on Ray Comfort, but the reason why I keep pounding him is because this guy has a widespread influence online. I know some of you know this guy. That's why I have to name him. All right, I don't name every cat and dog on the street. I only name people who have a widespread reach on people that have brainwashed them. So then people think that, well, Ray Comfort, he teaches salvation by grace through faith, not by works. He's a good guy. No, because he stresses so much on repentance over sin, and because of that, he has chased away people from salvation, and that's not genuine salvation by grace through faith. Do we condone sin? No. Did you hear me condoning sin all this time in Genesis 19? I pounded sin. But I don't like it that you have to mingle your clean living with salvation. Why? Not because I don't like it or I like it. It's more so I don't like it because of what the Bible says. The Bible says salvation is faith alone in Jesus Christ. I do believe in repentance, but come on now. I don't believe that you have to go through a checkmark list of all sorts of sins. And the only sin that you have to turn away from is that when you turn it over to Jesus Christ and let his blood wash it away for you, you don't turn from it yourself. You're doing it yourself, and then you can believe on Jesus Christ. You're doing the work.
That's right.
All right? Now, I ain't going to pound on Lordship salvation, okay? I got to resume on here, okay?
Anyways, I found this guy. He's so good. I thought I would share a little bit about Sodom and Gomorrah and he's talking about San Francisco. And I just want you to think, in 2022, what is San Francisco looking at right now? What does the Bible say about these things? And where's common sense? He has a lot of good stuff. It's the Real Bible Believers, if you want more information. Now let's go on to a little bit more things that are being talked about. I just thought I'd share, give you a little bit of a sermon today. Here you go. There are replacements on the way. This will have food shortage issues, right? Not really. That's sad. There's a video of all these people walking that have crossing our border. That's what that was. It's just dumbfounding and stupid at this point to where we are globally and politically, and people having their complete eyes closed to it all. I don't understand the stupidity. I don't get it. So I just thought I'd share a little bit of what's trending right now and what's the Bible say about things. Okay, let's go to one other thing. So just bear with me as I share with you this bizarre world we live in. Here you go.
When you actually went into...
Let's go a little back. The bizarre world we live in. All right, here you go.
Of human life and the future of the planet. Driven not only by corporate greed, but a darker objective.
The takeover of America.
And then the world itself, by any means necessary, however violent or cruel or efficient. By severe drought brought on by weather wars conducted secretly using aerial contaminants and high-altitude electromagnetic waves. In a state of perpetual war, to create problem, reaction, solution scenarios to distract, enrage, and enslave American citizens at home. With tools like the Patriot Act and the National Defense Authorization Act, which abridge the Constitution in the name of national security. The militarization of police forces in cities across the U.S., the building of prison camps by the Federal Emergency Management Agency with no stated purpose. The corporate takeover of food and agriculture, pharmaceuticals and healthcare, even the military in clandestine agendas to fatten, dull, sicken, and control a populace already consumed by consumerism.
And I encourage you all to go shopping more.
A government that taps your phone, collects your data, and monitors your whereabouts with impunity. A government preparing to use that data against you when it strikes. And the final takeover begins.
The takeover of America.
By a well-oiled and well-armed multinational group of elites that will cull, kill, and subjugate.
Happening as we sit here.
It's happening all around us.
The other shoe waiting to drop.
It'll probably start on a Friday. The banks will announce a security action necessitating their computers to go offline all weekend.
Digital money will disappear.
They can just steal your money?
Followed by the detonation of strategic electromagnetic pulse bombs to knock out major grids.
What will seem like an attack on America by terrorists or Russia.
An invasion of the U.S.
The Russians tried it in 47.
Let's see if we can get to the bottom of the truth is out there. I think the truth is in here. What's interesting about the release date of this is that when you go back and you find out when was this filmed, it was filmed in July of 2015. In July of 2015, the final weeks of the work that was being done in Ukraine by Ukrainian Nazis was being done to weaponize the coronavirus. And that work was then later transferred first to the United States and then on to a lab in Canada, where it was then taken to China. So we actually have the details behind this. And what's fascinating about the release date of this, this is when Hillary thought she was going to win. And there was a campaign that began in that January of 2016 that began to set up the notion that there was going to be hacking of campaigns that were going on. And in addition to that, just weeks after the airing of this, Supreme Court Justice Antonin Scalia is discovered dead at the Cibolo Ranch in Texas, which happened to be the signature point for the Treaty of Guadalupe Hidalgo, as we've covered in previous episodes. So what all is going on here? By the way, Treaty of Guadalupe Hidalgo, was up on the website of the Smithsonian Institution, and that has since been taken down. But what we have is the original In Your Sauce packet, which, to sign up for your sauce packet, you have to go to www.gooddog-usa.com. All of the evidence that we review here is available there for free. Currently, we're at about 500,000 pages of research material after 4 years. So if this is just your first evening listening, you've got a lot of reading to catch up on. But don't worry, our shows are only about 3 hours a night, and you should be able to catch up sometime by 2030. So what else was going on at this particular time? Well, after the death of Antonin Scalia, and you might remember the CrowdStrike campaign that was going on at the time, and also the hacking of John Podesta's computer happening, and that getting released out into the public domain. John Podesta had said in one of the emails that had been hacked was, we need to make an example. And sure enough, just 4 months later, 4 months almost to the day, Seth Rich ended up paying with his life for giving information over to Julian Assange. Julian Assange, we are still waiting for information regarding whether he's been extradited to the United States. We're expecting something this week, but, you know, we'll see how it goes. So that's what's going on. There's quite a bit of material that's in here, a virus within a virus, and something to do with the injections that are causing the problem. But before we get into that, let's do a quick news summary. Here's first, this was a satire piece, of course, and it was called The Audacity of Grope. Let's see if we can figure out who they might be talking about.
This segment, Joe Biden, you only have one job. As vice president, your mission is simple. You show up. You shake a couple of hands, you flash the pearlies, you get home in time for the Mindy Project. That's it. But we've already seen that remorse. We've already seen that remorse about lady touching is the one thing Joe Biden will not feel.
Man, we both have something in common. We're both married up. You come in here, baby. Get right in the middle. Hi. Hey, sister, you're beautiful.
Hi, Emily. How are you? Hope you have a big fence around the house. Did you want to get my
spot? There you go. Can I go with Jess alone?
Very good. Dad's going to stand pretty close. So. Yes.
Be saying to her.
Be still, my child, while I absorb your precious life source.
It's apparently a Senate rite of passage. You're not officially sworn in until Delaware Joe has felt up one female member of your immediately family.
So, this kind of reminds me, if you've been around for a while, if you remember back to the days of Gerald Ford, it was the late night comedies that actually ended that presidential campaign the following year. When he actually went into running against Jimmy Carter, he was a dead man walking because of the late night and the invention of Saturday Night Live that actually went after him with a vengeance. And of course, they turned their guns on Jimmy Carter at the end of Jimmy Carter's first term in office. And what was fascinating about it is we were at that time suffering as a nation under double-digit inflation, which the nation had not seen before. This is something that was unheard of, and it was actually high double digits. It was nearing 20% for regular loans, and if you had credit card loans, those were upwards of 40%. The taxation rate for those making over $75,000 a year at the time was something so ridiculous. It was like 90%. So if you made more than that, you just couldn't keep your money. And that was fine, right? That was one of the things that was getting worked on. So there's a lot of stuff that is brought up in these comedy sketches that ends up having a significant and substantive impact on the body politic. So meanwhile, one of the things that actually has been talked about, and it's all through the culture today, has to do with, well, the idea that we're inclusive. We got to be inclusive. We got to make sure that we're welcoming other points of view. Remember the idea, the notion back in early 1970s, I may not agree with your opinion with the meme, but I'll die for your right to express it. Well, that apparently died with that expression, because now this is happening. And this is something I have personally experienced myself, this exact thing.
Orders and rights and freedom that would tell you that. But since you seem to forget that, and you're all loud and proud with your big thoughts and your big ideas, and you wanna whatever, fucking set up hot tubs in Ottawa. I'm a recruiter. It's a small, small, small industry. Smaller than you'd think. Same with HR. So, if you're looking for a job, or maybe trying to keep a job, maybe, just maybe, think about what you're putting on social media. Again, freedom fighters. I know you're not really big with stats and, you know, facts aren't your thing, you know? But what I can tell you, what is a fact, is that recruiters talk. And recruiters, like the majority of Canada, don't agree with you. Do you know what that means? Do you have any guesses? Any guesses what that means? What that means is that if you need a job, you might not get one. If you want to keep a job, you might not get to do that. And you know what else HR is good at? Documentation. You know what that means? You want to be an asshole. We document it. We give you a couple tries. Then what do? We terminate you. With cause. If we're so lucky. If not, we give you the minimum allowed by law. Either way, best of luck to you. Recruiters are watching. HR is watching everywhere. And we hate you. We hate you so much. And you think we can't do anything. But we can. We have the power. Always remember that. Doesn't matter if there's a fucking man at the top of your HR department. It's run by women. And it's run by angry women just like me. I'm so, so glad I got that off my chest. It's been eating me up inside. And honestly, my heart goes out to you guys. I mean, you have families to feed, right? You brought your kids to this big event. You're freedom fighters. You're standing up. Oh, they will be so, so proud. So, so, so proud of you. Fuck yourself. Fuck yourself. Mwah. Love you.
It's hard to kind of, you know, have a comeback after that. That's kind of an interesting point of view, wouldn't you say? Is that the inclusive, loving Canada that we're all so familiar with? It isn't a Canada I'm familiar with, except for perhaps an Stasi nightmare. But meanwhile, the idea that Canadians are alone in this is just, that's fake news. This is what's happening here in the United States, and HR is talking. What are they trying to censor? What are they trying to squelch people talking about? Could it possibly be the death that is now being exposed by the Pfizer documents that are now being released at 50,000 documents per month? And oh, by the way, there's a troop of 3,000 patriots who happen to be attorneys, who happen to be doctors, who are reading through it, and here's their summary. First month, 50,000 documents. Here you go.
Joining me now, Dr. Naomi Wolf, co-founder and CEO of DailyClout.io. And author of the book, You Might Want to Pick Up the Bodies of Others. Doctor, what's in these documents that I mean, I've been looking through the New York Times and the Washington Post. I've got them all in front of me here. I can't find anything about these 55,000 Pfizer documents. That seems like it would be important. What's in there?
Yeah, I mean, you're literally describing the biggest headline that major media is completely ignoring, with the biggest story, I think, of our era, and they're just completely tuning it out. So basically what happened was that a court ordered Pfizer and the FDA to release these 55,000 documents that the FDA had requested the court to maintain under wraps for 75 years after we were all long gone. And the documents being released, of course, journalists like you and me would have a hard time going through them, understanding them. Vast trove, very technical. But something really extraordinary happened. Steve Bannon's The War Room sent out a call for volunteers and did.
Hold on a minute, guys. I'm trying to figure out why I can't see that that audio group. Just a minute. I don't want to mess this one up. This is an important one. So let's start over. It's funny. It wasn't even actually showing up on the audio. So just a moment while I pull it up again. It's nice to have perfection, but you know what? It's hard to find. Okay, so let's try that again. Here we go. This is the one I want. Let's give it a go.
Joining me now, Dr. Naomi Wolf, co-founder and CEO of DailyClout.io and author of the book, You Might Want to Pick Up the Bodies of Others. Doctor, what's in these documents that I've been looking through the New York Times and the Washington Post. I've got them all in front of me here. I can't find anything about these 55,000 Pfizer documents. That seems like it would be important. What's in there?
Yeah, I mean, you're literally describing the biggest headline that major media is completely ignoring with the greatest, biggest story, I think, of our era. And they're just completely tuning it out. So basically what happened was that a court ordered Pfizer and the FDA to release these 55,000 documents that the FDA had requested the court to maintain under wraps for 75 years after we were all long gone. And the documents being released, of course, journalists like you and me would have a hard time going through them, understanding them, vast trove, very technical. But something really extraordinary happened. Steve Bannon's The War Room sent out a call for volunteers, and Daily Clout, my news site, sent out a call for volunteers. And 3,000 highly credentialed experts responded. So we have this team of doctors, nurses, biostatisticians, medical fraud investigators, lab clinicians, the biological scientists who are reading through the Pfizer documents and issuing easy to understand reports. And you can find them all on dailyclout.io. And the headlines of what they found are really shocking. I mean, the summary is that Pfizer has been committing a massive experiment on the human race. I don't think it's too much to say that, with murderous outcomes, and not telling us. And also our government knew and hid it. They knew every single thing. These documents say FDA confidential at the bottom of many of them, and they did not disclose to us. So some of the main headlines are Pfizer knew and the FDA knew a month after the rollout in November of 2020, that the vaccines did not work. They knew they had, quote, their words, waning efficacy or vaccine failure. And they gave limited, if any, protection. Well, you and I didn't know that until April of the following year, after millions of people had accepted two vaccines, thinking, this is it, I'm done. I'm protected, because that's what we were told by the spokesmodels and by the government employees, the government agencies, safe and effective. Our president said, you will be completely protected once you're vaccinated. They knew it wasn't true. And it wasn't until April of 2021 when a study came out of Israel showing waning efficacy, and then, oh, wow, I guess you need a booster. I guess you need six boosters, right? Ultimately, we found the CDC documents showing they planned for six different boosters long ago, but the FDA knew this 6 months before and did not tell us. We weren't told that the mRNA, the lipid nanoparticles, and the spike protein does not stay in the deltoid injection site, even though every doctor, every spokesperson claimed that it did. I had doctors telling me when I said, where does it go? Oh, they said, oh, it stays in the deltoid, of course. Not true. Pfizer knew, and the FDA knew, that within 48 hours, it goes right into your bloodstream. And from there, it lodges in your liver. And again, many children are having liver problems now. People are mystified. It goes into your liver. It goes into your adrenals, your lymph nodes. And if you're a woman, it goes into your ovaries. and lodged is there. They knew that. Pfizer lost hundreds of records of adverse events. They stopped locating them. Pfizer knew that about 4 months after the rollout of the mass vaccination, there had been more than 42,000 adverse events. Oh, more than 1,200 people died. And four of those people died on the day that they were injected. Pfizer knew, oh, this one is one of my most distressing headlines. As a mother and as a stepmother, they knew in May of 2021 that 35 teenagers had heart damage a week after having been injected with mRNA vaccines. And they didn't tell us. The FDA knew, they didn't tell us. Millions of teens, including young adults that I love, as a result of the rollout and the EUA approval in June of 2021, saying, go ahead, it's okay for teens, safe and effective. They didn't tell parents till August of 2021 about myocarditis. So that was 4 months in which parents did not have informed consent and went ahead and got their minors injected, even though young adults and teenagers and children are at very little to no risk from COVID if they don't have serious comorbidities. Pfizer, oh, here's one. And then I'll get to the babies. I have to get to the babies before you stop me. But Moderna's dose, according to the Pfizer documents, is 100 micrograms of these lipid nanoparticles, spike protein, and mRNA. Pfizer's dose for adults is 30, so less than a third the same amount. Pfizer knew that 100 micrograms was so dangerous and had so many more adverse events that they stopped it internally due to its reactogenicity. That's their word. But they didn't tell my mom, who got the 100 microgram Moderna dose. They didn't tell anyone who got the first and second Moderna dose that the amount was too high and that it was dangerous and maybe they shouldn't take the booster or they shouldn't take that second shot. They should wait and be observed. They did not tell anyone, but they knew it was too dangerous and they dropped it internally. Let me fast forward to really horrific, the most horrific headlines are the ones that have just come out in the last week or two from these volunteers. So I asked them to drill down into pregnancy and childbirth and lactation because I did the research and I share this with readers in the bodies of others, showing that the CDC was saying safe and effective. The New York Times was saying safe and effective for pregnant women, but there were no studies showing that that was true. Well, the Pfizer document volunteers found that the claims that the vaccines were safe and effective for pregnant women was based on a study of 44 French rats that lasted for 42 days. There wasn't even enough time given these rats, these mother rats, to give birth and see if their baby rats were okay. They autopsied the fetuses, decided they were fine for human women and their babies. And then the people who ran this study were doctors who were shareholders or employees of Pfizer and BioNTech. And BioNTech is the subsidiary that makes the Pfizer vaccines. So it's a totally conflicted study of 44 French rats. In the internal documents, it shows that babies are getting sick and dying from vaccinated mothers. It shows that 270 women, even though pregnant women were excluded from the trials, right? So therefore, no basis on which to say they were safe and effective. Nonetheless, 270 women got pregnant during the period that they were being followed by Pfizer. The records of 230 of those are gone. No one can find them. They are missing. But 36 pregnant women were followed. They gave birth. Vaccinated women, 28 of those women lost their babies.
Oh.
20 women, the babies died. It gets worse. An Israeli journalist named Etana Hecht looked at what the Pfizer volunteers were finding, and she pulled together news articles from three different countries. The countries are Scotland, Canada, and Israel. and there is a baby die-off, and we now know why that's happening. In Canada, in one province, Ontario, they usually have a baseline of 5 or 6 dead babies, neonatal deaths. They, in 1 3-month period after the province got heavily vaccinated, 86 babies died. So it was so bad that documentary testimony about this. In Scotland, where I used to live, is an almost completely vaccinated country. In 2021, when everyone got vaccinated, the rate of newborn death doubled. Twice as many newborns died. And in Haifa, in Israel, at Rambam Hospital, vaccinated mothers had a stillbirth, spontaneous abortion, and miscarriage rate 34% above that of unvaccinated mothers. So there's a baby die-off because you've got